We come tonight recognizing that you are the Lord.
Amen.
We come recognizing that only by grace are we where we are and not where others are. We come tonight, Lord, to ask you to speak to our hearts, to deal with us. We ask, Father, tonight that as we stand in your presence, that our hearts will be open and receptive, and that we'll be willing, Lord Jesus, to follow your word.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, for the blessed promises that we find in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the experiences in our past life that these promises are just as true as they can be. And we pray, Lord, that we'll learn how to step out more and more upon your word, to be faithful. For we ask it in that name that's above every name, even the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I was just thinking, just considering some of the things about our reasonings, and I don't say this to put any of us down, because we all do it, but you know, we always are reasoning why we ought to do this and why we ought to do that, and it's not any different when we come to serving the Lord. We always begin to reason, and you know, I think sometimes that can be a real handicap. I think it can sometimes be a pitfall. You know, we forget that we're soldiers. And above everything else, we're soldiers. And a soldier never questions a command. He never reasons
Amen.
A command. He only follows a command. And we know well that in wars, battles are won when soldiers are obedient. And only with obedient soldiers can you fight the enemy. You know, if you've got 100 men that you're commanding and you give an order and they sit down, they begin to reason why they should follow the order, why, the war's over before they ever come to conclusion. And so many times, you know, we reason, well, we ought to do what the Lord says because of this and because of that and because of some other reason. And it may be that some of these reasons are good. It might be that finally they will cause us to act upon the Lord's word. But, you know, if we were obedient soldiers, we wouldn't have to do anything except hear the command and follow what he says
Amen.
To do. Wouldn't that be glorious?
Amen.
Wouldn't that be a marvelous time when God's people come to the place where they hear the command and there is no reasoning, there's no questioning, there's simply obedience. Just to do what he says. I tell you, I long to have that experience in my own life, so that I'm not always reasoning and wondering and questioning and trying to figure out and trying to make everything fit, but just in simple obedience to go. And we need to have that experience. I really believe that. I believe we just, you know, the Great Commission is so simple.
Amen.
It really is. It's just so simple. It doesn't take a third grade education to understand what Jesus meant when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, that's as simple. He couldn't have made it any more simple. And so it's not a lack of understanding. It's a lack of obedience. That's all it is. You can call it anything you want to, but it's a simple lack of obedience when we don't do what he said to do. Well, we need to be obedient. I really believe that. Turn with me in Joshua, the second chapter. I'm still not going to get through tonight, but I'm going to preach a little more. I thought that brother was going to steal my thunder last night. He got up and said, turn to Joshua. And I said, oh, he's been reading my notes. But you know, that is an encouragement to me, because if the Lord led me to Joshua and led him to Joshua, you know, there must be something in Joshua we need to see. I'm encouraged. I really am. When a man gets up and without knowing that someone has spoken on a passage, and he gets up and he preaches on the same passage, I tell you, that's a confirmation to me that God is leading his people. So if you'll turn with me to the second chapter, we'll read the second chapter tonight. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. I may make a few comments as I go. Because if I don't, I'm going to have a message so disjointed as I get into it that you won't be able to appreciate it. Just stop here just for a minute and look at this. Do you see here that there was some real concern in the city of Jericho? I mean, here were just two men that came out of the tribe of Israel, out of the nation of Israel, and they came in secretly as best they could, secretly into the city of Jericho to do some spying. But they were seen. They were seen. I tell you, if we would be more concerned about the little things in our life, we'd be a lot better off.
Amen.
You know, we're only concerned with the big things. We feel like as long as we don't get drunk and we don't commit adultery, well, we must be all right. Listen, it's not the big things in our life that's our problem. It's the little things. Now, obviously, if the whole army had marched into Jericho, they would have been aware of it. Everybody would have known that. They would have been a lot of concern. But listen, there was concern, there was watchfulness, because only two men came in, because they knew these were just the messengers, just the ones that were sent as envoys of a large army that was waiting outside. And you can believe it, or you cannot believe it as you wish, but I'll guarantee you any little sin in our life is just a forerunner of something a lot worse.
That's right.
There are no little sins. There's only the beginning of a big sin. I mean, you take a thought. You say, well, it was just a thought. That's not what Jesus said. He said that the thought that you have is sin itself. And not only that, but if that thought continues, it'll work out into the actual sin in the flesh.
Amen.
Should we be concerned about little things? I think we ought to be concerned. Just like the king of Jericho, we ought to be concerned. And you know what it says? Right in the next verse it says, that the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come unto thee. Now, we ought to be so concerned about the thing in our life that we ought to reach in, as it were, and pull out the little things in our life and lay it before the Lord. Expose them before the Lord. You remember just a little bit further in Joshua, they had already conquered Jericho and they came to Ai, and they convinced Joshua they didn't need the whole army. Just a few men could take care of that little city. So they went into Ai, not knowing that Achan had already defeated the army because he had taken of the forbidden thing and hidden it in his tent. Well, you remember what happened after the battle of Ai, and they were disgraced, and Joshua said, Lord, said, you know, says, we can't go any further because everybody's going to hear about this, and why, they're going to know that we don't have any power at all, and why, we're just going to be mincemeat. And he was laying there moaning and carrying them over the Lord, and you know what the Lord said? He said, Joshua, get up off of your face and get the sin out in the open.
Amen.
Well, the same thing is true here. He's saying, listen, get these men out of your house. Get them out in the open. We want these men. And in our life, there are things that are hidden, concealed, that we need to get out in the open. You know, we don't practice anymore a lot of the things that the Bible speaks about, and I believe that are profitable, or they wouldn't be there. One of them is that we ought to confess our sins one to another. We ought to confess our faults one to another. But we don't do that anymore because we're too proud. Well, I don't want to tell anybody I've got any faults because, well, they might think less of me. Well, they might think less of you, but if we'd get together as God's people, and not for a gossip party, but if we'd get together with sincerity and just bring out our faults and lay them out before the Lord, say, Lord, here they are. You know it, I know it, and I want my brothers to know it, so then pray for me. If we had that real concern about one another like we ought to, we could do that, couldn't we? But we ought to get our sins out in the open. We ought to expose them because those little things are going to defeat us. Sooner or later, if they're not dealt with, the little things will bring us to defeat.
That's right.
Now, the king knew that. The king knew these two men were there for some evil purpose, as far as he was concerned, some reason that was going to bring the downfall of his city, and he wanted them out in the open. He wanted to expose them. He wanted to get to them. Well, that's just a side thought. And so it says that he said to Rahab, bring them out, the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue ye after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they, about these men. Can you imagine the consternation of these men when they heard the knock on the door and they said, bring them out? Can you imagine how they were beginning to feel inside? Boy, it's all over. Our number's up. They were in the house of Rahab, who was a citizen of Jericho. She wasn't a Jew. She didn't have any affiliation with the Jewish people, didn't have any sympathy as far as they knew with their cause, and so they just knew surely they were going to be given up to the king. You know, a lot of times we get in situations when we think we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, but things begin to happen, and we look around us and we see all kinds of things we don't have any control over, and we begin to say, Lord, are you sure I'm in the right place? Yeah, yeah. Lord, are you sure this is where you want me? Lord, it looks like it's all over. I thought I was where you wanted me to be. Lord, I thought I heard your word. I was so sure. But Lord, surely I must have been mistaken because it's all over. And surely, Lord, something must have been wrong back there. Listen, God is still in control.
Amen.
It may look like everything's over, but don't give up hope. You know, if they'd have blown it, if they'd have said, well, it's all over. Here we are. We surrender. No, they just had to be quiet and wait on the Lord. They didn't know, as far as we know at this point, that Rahab was going to conceal them. They didn't know at this point, as far as we know, at least in the scripture, that Rahab was going to be for them. As far as they knew, it was going to all be over. But they just trusted in the Lord. And you know, there's times when we just have to trust the Lord. When there's no sign, when there's no feeling, when there's no emotion, when there's nothing at all, except that we're sure that we're where God wants us to be, and we just stay put.
Amen.
And let all the winds of hell blow that want to blow, and we just stay put. We just stay there anchored to the Lord Jesus. And you know what? Even if they'd been exposed, even if they'd been brought out and had been executed, which of course they would have been, that's still no sign that they weren't where God wanted them to be. We sing a little song. I don't remember it. I wish I could remember the song, but it says, if when I walk with God, I come out lame, then I'm not to blame. Why? Well, if I walk with God and I come, that's what Jacob did, didn't he? He wrestled with the Lord and he came out lame. He came out crippled. And the rest of his life he was a cripple. But you know, that was a blessing. That wasn't a curse. That was a blessing. Because every time old Jacob limped after that, he remembered what God had done for him. My.
Amen.
You know, sometimes the things that happen to him in this life that seem so bad, sometimes they're really blessings in disguise. Sometimes, you know, when that person that we just have really admired, have really looked up to, and they fail us, we think, well, this is the worst thing that could possibly happen. And you know what really happens is we get our eyes off of somebody and get them on the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
That wasn't bad. That was good, wasn't it? Well, these men, I'm sure, were feeling pretty low about this time. But you know, the Lord Jesus made a promise. He said, I set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. No man can shut it. They went out, it says, and they shut the gate. They said, well, if they're still in the city, we still got them. I'll tell you what, you know, the king did everything in his power. He did everything possible, and yet he wasn't able to apprehend those two men because God is able to overcome everything the enemy does. It doesn't make any difference. If God be for us, then who can be against us? Now, that doesn't mean that we won't have enemies, but that means simply that it doesn't make any difference what they do. Our God is able to overcome every trick of the devil.
Right.
Our God is able to overcome every single thing that the enemy might do to defeat his people. He's able. Our God is able, and we can trust in him. And so there they were, shut into the city. Well, that's what the king thought, but we find out differently, don't we? And so it says that that they pursued the men all the way. And in verse 8 it says, before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And a marvelous revelation. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this, our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get ye to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and you hide yourselves there for 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward you may go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. It shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in thy house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away. And they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came up to the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. Might sound like Satan, doesn't it? He seeks us all over the place, but he can't get to us. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Now, there's a lot of things in this second chapter. Again, I wish I had time to share with you all the things that are here, but I want to share with you some of the most important things. First of all, you notice this is just a continuation of what we read in the first chapter. And I'm using this as a kind of an allegory, and using this as a picture. It's not put there, I don't think, primarily in this sense at all. I think, as I said yesterday, that this is a picture of the child of God and the life of rest that we can have right here in this world if we'll by faith claim it.
Amen.
I don't believe that the promised land is a picture of heaven. I believe the promised land is a picture of what we can have right
Amen.
Here and now.
Amen.
I believe it's available for the child of God right now if we'll just by faith step in and by faith claim what God has given to us. But I think that is also a beautiful picture of the conquest that we have before us of all the heathen lands. I believe that we're just like Israel. I believe we've been commissioned to go and to conquer these lands in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, truly, we have a different kind of way to conquer today. They conquered with the sword. We conquer with the sword. We have the sword of the Word of God.
Amen.
They went out to destroy or to kill. We go out to bring men to Christ. But it's still the same principle. The lands are heathen lands. The promise is God's promise. And the thing is sure to be completed, just as God promised it would be. I tell you, the Word of God is going to be fulfilled completely. Jesus said that not one jot or one tittle would fail until everything would be accomplished. So we have the promise of God. Now, then notice that as they were on this other side of the Jordan River, that he sent out some spies. Now, think that missionaries are spies. I really believe that. I believe we go out in a sense, in a secretive way. I don't believe that we go out, like for instance in Mexico, we don't put a big sign on our car as we drive across the border and say, we're missionaries. Why? A friend of mine one time, he got so tired of going down there in a deceptive way as a tourist, he decided he'd just go in as a missionary. So he walked up to the desk and the man said, can I help you? He said, yes, I'm a missionary. I want to go to Mexico and preach the gospel. He said, all right. He wrote out his papers and gave him 7 days. Well, that's not very practical. Now, maybe that's more honest. I don't know. I tell you, if you've never been a missionary, you don't understand some of these things, these conflicts that missionaries have. It is difficult to go down there to the border and to present yourself as a tourist when you know you're not a tourist. You might have been the first time you went, but after about 10 years, you know, it's hard to consider yourself as a tourist. But practicality is that they don't have any way to let a missionary into Mexico. They don't have any rule for that. So you can't go as a missionary. Well, we're spies. We go, in a sense, in a secretive way. We're not breaking any laws because the laws are not written to keep missionaries out. They're written to keep out a lot of undesirable people. One of them, one of these types of people is a foreign priest. At one time, you know, the Catholic Church owned about 80% of all the land in Mexico, but the only problem with that was that all the priests were Italians or Spaniards. And that meant that Mexico didn't have anything to do with the land at all. So they wrote these laws, and now it's a difficult thing for anybody to go into to preach the gospel. Well, anyway, we're spies. We go into the land, not at the invitation of the government, because we're going at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, you might have a problem with this, and let me just clarify some things, because I know there are some sincere, honest people who have a problem. I've had people tell me, well, can you really do that in the name of the Lord? I mean, can you break laws in the name of the Lord? Well, now, you have to be careful lest you go too far. But I'll say with Peter and James and John and the others, when they told them, you cannot preach the gospel anymore. And they said, listen, whether it be right in the sight of God to obey men or God, you judge. As for us, we must preach the gospel.
Amen.
We must preach the gospel. There is a law that's higher than men's laws. Now, as long as the laws of men do not interfere with the law of God, then there's no problem. But when the laws of men begin to conflict with the law of God, then we must obey God. Now, he's told us to go. He's told us to go into all the world. And there are men that have risked their lives. They have broken the law and have gone into Iron Curtain countries to take the gospel. And they have won many people to Christ. Now, they had stopped at the border and the guard said, listen, you can't go and preach the gospel in these countries. Those people would have never heard the gospel. And so there are some things that we have to face realistically. And it's not always easy to solve these problems, but we have to come before the Lord with an honest and sincere heart and then do what God tells us to do. Well, we're spies. We go into the land with a purpose of defeating, in a sense, the land in which we go to. Because all of these countries are based on heathen ideas. Every one of them. I mean, there's not one country in the whole world where God is God and where His Word is supreme. I mean, not even the United States,
right.
not England, not any country. And so in a sense, we go in to defeat the evil principles and policies of these heathen nations because we go in to bring them the truth, the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to show you something here. These men who went in thought they were going in militarily only. They probably didn't realize what the real purpose of their visit was. But you know, I think the real purpose of their visit was Rahab.
Amen.
I really believe that.
Amen.
I don't believe that they needed to go in. Well, they weren't going in like those 12 spies did before. They weren't going in to see if they could. They were already ready to march. They'd already made up their mind to go into the land. They were not going in to spy out the land to see if it were possible. They went in, I'm sure, thinking they were just going to go see about the outlay of Jericho because they thought they were going to have to storm the thing and knock down the walls. And they didn't understand what God's purpose was. But I believe, I really do, that their purpose was Rahab. You know, it says in the New Testament, in the 4th chapter of John, that Jesus must needs go through Samaria.
Right, amen.
Now, why did he have to go through Samaria? He didn't have to go through Samaria because that was the only way to get there. He had to go through Samaria because there was a woman that was going to meet him at the well
at
a certain hour.
Glory.
And he had to be there.
Glory.
Did you ever wonder why, of all the houses in Jericho, they just happened to pick Rahab's house? Well, there were hundreds of thousands of people. I don't know how many there were, for sure, in Jericho. But there were many, many people in Jericho. Many homes that they could have sought shelter in. But they just happened to pick the house of Rahab. No, don't you ever believe that, friend. Listen, they were led there by the Lord Jesus himself. They were divinely appointed to be in her house because of all the city, she was the only believer.
Right.
The only believer. You know, do you ever wonder why missionaries are led like they're led? Why do they go to just the places they happen to go to and not to some other place? Did you ever wonder about that? Well, listen, it ought to be just as clear as it can be that God leads his people.
Amen.
Did you ever wonder why it was that Cornelius just happened to have the visit of Peter? Was that just an accident? Well, of course not. It's recorded very clearly, isn't it? That old Peter was hungry. And as he lay there with hunger pains, he saw the sheet let down from heaven. And the Lord said to him, Peter, he said, after it was over, there's some men waiting for you down there. And you do whatever they tell you to do. And don't doubt. God was working at both ends of the line.
Amen.
It wasn't an accident that he got there. We find out that one time old Philip was preaching a real revival in Samaria. And the Lord said, won't you go down to the desert? Well, he didn't question. He didn't say, well, Lord, how in the world can I do any good in the desert? I mean, we've got people here that can be saved. But he went and he found the eunuch down there. And again, God just happened to be working on the eunuch, you know. Isn't it amazing how God works always at both ends of the line? I believe that God leads his people in a very definite way.
Amen.
I really do. Now, I don't always understand how he does it, but I do believe with all of my heart that God leads his people through circumstances, through emotion, through feeling, through the word of God, but all of these ways put together, and we just happen to be in the right place at the right time. So here they were at the house of Rahab. Now, you know, Rahab and the woman at the well have a lot of similarities, don't they?
Yes, amen.
Huh? They were both Gentiles. They were both women. And they were both immoral. Isn't that amazing? Really amazing. Now, why would it be that God would show favor to just one person in Jericho and of all the people in Jericho, a prostitute? Oh, my, because God liked to show his grace.
Amen.
You know, he had picked out the king and said, well, you know, the king is really a fine fellow. He's been well educated, and he would be a fine specimen for me to save. Well, nobody would have thought anything about that because that was common practice. You know, they always save the best. But God said, there's one there that I want to spare. There's one there that I want to bring out as a trophy for my grace.
Amen.
So that no flesh shall glory in his presence, God chooses the despicable of this world. The things that are nothing, he sets up to make something of so that no one can boast and say, just look at me. Isn't that marvelous?
Amen.
But you know, praise God, he doesn't save people to leave them in their sin. Just like the woman at the well, you know, Jesus said to her, you've had five husbands and the ones you're with right now, not even your husband. But you know, he didn't leave her in that condition. I tell you, when he left that woman, she was a different person altogether. Now, Rahab, it says Rahab the harlot. But you know, Rahab didn't keep on being a harlot. She got saved.
Amen.
She got changed. Her life was turned around. You know, we've got too many people believing, I think today, that it's just a matter of an outward kind of expression of a belief in Jesus Christ, and that's all that's necessary. Now, believe me, I believe in grace. I believe as strongly as anybody here tonight. I really believe that. I don't believe there's anyone here tonight that believes in grace and just grace any stronger than I do. But my friend, I've got news for you. Grace will change your life.
That's right. Amen.
If your life is not changed, then you are deceived in thinking that you're saved. Because God does not save people in their sin. He saves them from their sin. If your life has not been changed since the Lord Jesus Christ has become your Savior, then it's only an outward thing and it's never happened inside. You're not born again at all. You're a bastard, the Bible says, because you're not legitimate. Now that's plain talk. But Rahab used to have faith changes things. Now James says, show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, a lot of people get confused between James and Paul because Paul says we're saved by faith without works. And James says that faith without works is dead. Well, what's the difference? Well, Paul is talking about what God sees and James is talking about what people see.
Right.
Now, God sees immediately when a man believes and his name is on the book of life. He's already cleansed. He's already pardoned. He's already in the kingdom of God. It's all taken care of immediately. But people have to see something first. And so James says, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now we know it's impossible to show faith without works, isn't it? If you believe, there's going to have to be something that people can see before they'll believe that. And I'm telling you, friend, there's going to be something to show. If we're been saved and born again,
amen,
there's going to be something to see. Well, Rahab was a an immoral person, just like the woman in the fourth chapter of John. If y'all going to excuse me tonight, I usually don't use notes. But if I don't, I'll preach all night tonight. I heard one time that notes were like the banks of a river. And that is because the banks of a river keeps a river from running all over the place. And notes do that for a preacher, if you'll follow me. Well, she was a Gentile woman. She was a immoral woman. But not only that, she was a forerunner, a picture of what God was going to do in the ages to come. Now, you remember one time Jesus was sitting at the table and a woman came behind and said, Lord, said, I wish you would go and heal my daughter. And Jesus said to her, woman, it's not right or not meet to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Now, by that, he was saying to her that she was a dog. And she accepted that and said, Lord, I realize that, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table.
Amen.
Now, she took her place as an outsider of the covenant of grace. She recognized that she was not an Israelite, that she had no claim upon the mercy of God, but she said, just give me a few crumbs. And the Lord Jesus said to her, my, I've not seen faith like that anywhere.
Amen.
Now, when he came to the woman at the well, she was a Gentile. At least she was a Samaritan. She was not a Jew. She was a half Jew and a half Gentile. But she was not a Jew. And yet God saw fit to send the Lord Jesus to her. And to her, he revealed for the first time who he was. A forerunner of the blessing that God would reveal to the Gentiles that the Lord Jesus was the Savior of the world. Not just for the Jews only, but for the Jews and also the Gentiles. Now, Rahab was the same picture. He, in this instance, was showing that God, the God of all mercy, could show mercy even to the Gentiles.
Amen.
Now, you may not be aware of it, but did you know the Old Testament has very few examples of anybody but Jews getting blessed? Listen, God's blessings were almost entirely for the people of Israel. But yet once in a while, like in this instance, God to show that one day, through the cross, that the Gentile nations would also be blessed. And so she's just a picture of the grafting in of the wild olive branch into the good olive tree. Well, what else? She was converted by what she heard. You remember what the woman at the well said? When she went back and says that she hurried back to the city. And she said, man, I want you to come and listen. Evidently, the women wouldn't even listen to her because she talked to the men. Said, I want you to come and listen to one who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She was convinced. She was converted because of what she heard.
Amen.
And so was this woman. Notice her language here in the second chapter of Joshua. Notice what she says. And she said unto the men, in verse 9, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? She was saved. She was converted. She believed because of what she heard. Now, you know, the brother just told us a while ago, and that was a good message. I never thought about it just in that simple way. But you know, none can be sent unless some send them. But you know, if you've got 1,000 people that are ready to send, they can't send unless somebody's willing to be sent.
That's right. Amen.
They go together. And if those that have the money don't give, and those that can go don't go, those that are there will never hear. And the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and without hearing and believing, there is no salvation. Now, there are some people that still believe today, in this age, that people can be saved without the preaching of the gospel. Now, if you believe that, then there is absolutely no need whatsoever for missions.
That's right.
Absolutely none. If God, now, don't misunderstand, I know that God has the power. When I say if God can save without the preaching of the gospel, I don't mean that God is limited in the sense that he couldn't do it. I'm saying that God will not do it because God has already set up the means by which these people will be saved, and that's the preaching of the gospel. If those people out there can be saved without the preaching of the gospel, then our going is foolishness. It really is.
Right.
Listen, my friend, God has ordained the way that men will be saved, and that's through the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. She was converted because of what she heard. Isn't that a marvelous thing?
Amen.
She was convinced because of what she heard.
Listen, my friend, there are many out there that will believe when they hear. Now, don't be discouraged.
I tell you, I have to tell myself this all the time. Bill and I, we have the same problem that anybody else has. We preach and we preach, and sometimes we don't even have any decisions at all. Or sometimes we have a lot of decisions. But you know, that shouldn't bother us or shake us up at all.
That's right, amen.
We ought to preach if we have everybody converted, and we ought to preach if nobody's converted. Because we're not there primarily to see people saved, but we're there primarily in obedience to the Lord Jesus. He said to go, and we ought to go.
Amen.
Now it's marvelous. I like to see results just like anybody else. But I tell you, whether we have results or not is not the point. The point is that we ought to be faithful and do what He's told us to do.
Amen.
And so they went as they were commanded by Joshua, who's a picture of the Lord Jesus, remember?
Amen.
He commissioned them and sent them, and they went, and they were faithful, and God rewarded them and blessed them far abundantly more than they ever dreamed of. They thought they were going to have to get all the pictures and the fortification. They thought they were going to have to figure out how many soldiers there were and all of these things. And they came back and said, "Well, listen, these men are just like put in our head. Well, their hearts have already melted in them." And not only that, but they came back with the reality that somebody was going to be there to meet them when they got there. Isn't that marvelous? I tell you, that's really, really fantastic. But you know what these two women were like in another way? It says that the woman at the well, she went her way into the city. You know what she went for? To tell some other people.
That's
she
right.
was concerned about somebody else. And it says that when Rahab made these two men promise, she said, not only save me, but said, "I want you to promise that you'll save my mother and my daddy and my brothers and my sisters and everything we've got." Boys, listen, she was kind of piggish, wasn't she? But you know what? Newborn Christians are like that. They want other people to get saved.
Amen.
You know, one of the best indications that somebody has really been saved is that they have a desire to see those that they know also saved. You know, that doesn't mean that if that didn't happen to somebody that you can just mark them off. Because, you know, the Lord deals differently with different people. But almost invariably, when somebody's saved, they have a desire to include somebody else. Now, Rahab was not satisfied just for her life, but she wanted those that she loved also included. And she made the promise that they would also be included. And so they also were included in this marvelous thing. Now, there are some things about the salvation of Rahab that's really amazing. You know, where she lived was really strange. You ever think about this? Where'd she live? She lived on the wall. Well, what did God do to that wall? You know what? Evidently now, you know, we just have to fill in some things, but evidently that whole wall fell down around Jericho except that one place where
that's
he
right,
lived.
That's right.
Isn't that amazing? Now, the spies didn't know that when they promised her, and she sure didn't know that, but she was confident that God was able to save her when those men came in. Isn't that fantastic? And so when the walls fell down, evidently all of the walls crumbled except this one little spot where Rahab lived.
Amen.
And there it stood. Listen, I tell you, you know, people say, "Well, now, God couldn't save that person." Oh, don't you think He couldn't? And when they got back and if they had found out about the plans, you know, God's going to get us into that city by just knocking the wall down, they would say, "Oh, my." So we blew it because we promised her that she'd be saved. And now she can't be saved because look where she lives. All I'm saying is, nothing is too difficult for our Lord.
Amen.
God is able. And you know, sometimes we make rash promises and we do rash things. But you know, it's amazing how many times God in mercy comes through for us. Now, I'm not saying we ought to do things rash. But I'm saying, God, don't sell God short. We ought to recognize that God is able. In even difficult, even impossible circumstances, to deliver the goods. You know, this church has made kind of a promise, I guess. You look up there at that board and you see all those cards, and all those cards represent people that are on the mission field, and this church has said we're going to support these people. Well, you know, if anybody had any sense at all, they'd say, well, they're crazy.
That's right.
I mean, that's rashness. You know, that's not even sensible. I mean, if you take all the money and divide it up among that many people, they're not going to get a dollar apiece. But you know, the Lord has just done marvelous things.
Amen.
You know, I know big churches, and I'm serious. I know big churches that don't support more than two or three missionaries because they can't afford it. That's right. Well, they say, we can't stick our neck out, you know. I tell you, listen, when God's people will stick their neck
Amen.
Out and even be rash, God many times will deliver the goods. He has here, hasn't he?
Yes, he has.
I tell you, praise the Lord. He has delivered the goods. You know, Rahab was a marvelous example of what I believe that you and I as missionaries, and I'm talking to missionaries now, are looking for. I know I'm not deceived. I know that Mexico is not going to be converted. I know that. When I finish my task in Mexico, if it's a year from now or 10 years from now, or if the Lord gives me even 20 years, I know that Mexico is not going to be converted. Now, I'm not a defeatist. I'm not looking at the thing from a pessimistic standpoint. No, I'm just a realist. The Lord has already told us that the majority of people will not believe.
Right.
He's already told us that the way to destruction is broad, and many there be that go in therein, and that the way to life is narrow, and few there be that find it. We know that. But I'm looking for Rahab. I tell you, I'm looking for Rahab.
Amen.
I don't know where she is. I don't know what her business is. But I'm looking for Rahab. I'm looking for those that God has already prepared. You remember Lydia? Old Paul went down by the river one day, and he said he found some women praying. And he said he spoke to Lydia, whose heart the Lord had prepared.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I tell you, you know, God has prepared people. Now, I don't know how he does it. I don't know exactly the means and methods that God uses, but I am sure as I can be that all over Mexico there's Lydias and Rahabs and Corneliuses. I am as sure as I can be. I'm confident that if you and I as missionaries will go and be faithful and preach the gospel, that there are going to be those that will respond.
Amen.
Just like Rahab. Now, isn't that glorious?
Amen.
Who would have ever thought that out of that wicked, wicked city that God would have chosen to save this woman? Maybe the one of the worst in the whole city. I don't know how bad the rest were, but she was pretty bad. But God in His own design and His own purpose chose to save Rahab. And I believe God has chosen some Mexican people. I really believe that. Oh, listen, there is the most... Well, it's terrible, the heathenism that's in Mexico. It goes under the name of religion, Catholicism. But you don't have any idea how dark and how awful the Catholicism is. How it blinds the hearts and the minds of people. And yet, in that darkness, God has those that will respond if they'll just go and preach the gospel. You know, if those spies hadn't gone into Jericho, Rahab never would have been saved, would she? That's right. She'd have never had the... You know what? She had the opportunity to be saved because two men were faithful and did what Joshua told them to do.
Right, amen.
Isn't that marvelous?
Amen.
I tell you, I praise the Lord. I just thank the Lord that I got to be one of the spies. I just consider Rahab in the light of the people in the town with her. They all heard the same thing, didn't they? Didn't they all hear the same thing? Why did Rahab believe? I don't know. I don't know why some people believe and some people don't. But she heard and she believed. There'll be many people that hear that won't believe.
That's right.
But if we just find one that does, my, that's glorious. That's worth it all. It really is. If we can just find one that will believe, then it's worth it. You know what? She stood all by herself. She stood alone. She stood at great risk to serve the Lord God of Israel. She had a faith that was sufficient to cause her to stand against the whole population. She knew that she was taking her life in her hands. But you know what? When people really believe, they're willing to stand. You know, it takes a lot more to stand for the Lord in Mexico than it does here. It's not hard here. Why, anybody gets saved here, join the church, and most people will pat them on the back. In fact, they may even get a promotion where they work. But in Mexico, it's not quite that way. In Mexico, there is a real danger that when they are saved, that they're going to be excommunicated. Not only from the church, but from their family. They're going to be ostracized. But she stood because she knew. She was willing to sacrifice the present thing for the future that she knew was coming. And we're looking for that kind of people. We really are. She had a heart for God's people, didn't she? I tell you, it really makes me really thrilled when I find Mexican people that are saved, that love God's people. You know, the Bible says that this is one way we can tell that we've been born again, that we love the people
Amen.
Of God. If we don't love the people of God, there's a doubt. But I find some Mexican people that just love me, even though I'm a gringo. And that's pretty hard to do, you know. It's pretty hard to love a gringo. But I find those people down there that are saved, that love me, just like I was a Mexican too. And that's really a marvelous thing. Now that I want you to just consider one other thing. The scarlet cord. How was she saved?
Amen.
She was saved by putting a scarlet cord in her window. And you know, that's just a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab didn't have any merits. She hadn't had time to go out and do a whole lot of good works. She hadn't had time to reform and get married and raise a family and show God that she really meant business. She only had a scarlet card, but she hung it in a window.
Amen.
And that was sufficient.
Amen.
I tell you, you know what? My friend, that's all the Lord Jesus expects tonight, is for you to take that scarlet blood that he
Amen.
Shed at the cross.
Hallelujah.
If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, God's not asking you for a changed life. He's not asking you for resolutions or anything else. He's just saying, just believe me. Trust me. And take my blood for your cleansing. And she was saved because when they came into the city, there that scarlet card was. And that was sufficient. And you know, we may not have much time. The people that we preach to may not have time to grow very much. But I'll tell you, if they'll take the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when this old world comes tumbling down, which it's going to do someday, those people that have put the scarlet in the window of their heart
Amen.
Are going to be saved.
Amen.
That's all it takes. I tell you, you know, it's a marvelous thing to be able to tell people, all you have to do is to take the Lord Jesus Christ
Amen.
As your Savior.
Amen.
Aren't you glad that we don't have to go and say, listen, if you'll change your life, if you'll reform yourself, if you'll quit smoking and drinking, if you'll do this and this and this and this, maybe one day God will save you. Oh, that wouldn't be good news at all, would it, Brent? That's not good news. The good news is that Jesus has paid the price. And now he offers you a scarlet card that you can tie in the window of your heart and say, Lord, I'm trusting in that blood. And that's what we're preaching, the blood. But you know, Rahab is waiting. She's waiting for those spies. All over Mexico, all over South America, Amen. All over the world, there's Rahabs that are waiting. Oh, they're bad people. They don't deserve to be saved, like Bill said the other day. There's not a one of us that deserve anything.
Amen.
Nothing. But my God is wanting to extend and show forth His grace
Amen.
To a lot more Rahabs.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you tonight that you've given us, as the church, the opportunity to go and spy out the land, to find the Rahabs that are waiting to express their faith, to express their confidence in the God of heaven and earth, in believing that Jesus Christ truly died and paid for their sins. Lord Jesus, I pray that we as missionaries, as we go, Lord, that we'll be faithful. Then, Lord, help us not to be discouraged. Lord, help us not to look at circumstances. Lord, help us not to begin to reason, but, Lord, just to be faithful and obedient and to follow your word. Now, we pray tonight, Lord, if there's one here that's lost, that he'll respond. Maybe as bad as Rahab or even worse. But, Lord, if there's one here tonight that's never trusted the blood, one here tonight that's not under the blood tonight, I pray that tonight he'll come.
Amen.
Putting his confidence in the blood of the Lord Jesus, accepting him as his personal Savior. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here tonight that's talked about, thought about, prayed about, considered going as one of the spies to seek out the people in this Amen. Condemned city, this condemned country, this nation that is just as sure as Jericho to fall. Lord, this world is like Jericho. It's doomed. But Lord, there's some there that are under the covenant of grace and mercy can be saved. Oh Lord, help us to seek them out. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.